stands in our hearts, your word, and we just lift it up to you. We just pray a special blessing over our brother. Just open his eyes, open his heart. Let your word burn like a fire and give him the ability, Lord, to communicate that accurately and clearly. Give us hearts that would be able to receive it and allow it, Lord, to change our lives. We just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan, for that prayer. It's always a blessing to have a prayer of a saint upon you as you endeavor to allow the Spirit of God work through you as you present His Word. It's really a call that is enjoyable, but it's a lot of responsibility when you think of the awesomeness of God. And so in that, I just really appreciate prayers and support in that way. But I thought maybe, Kevin, some of us are going to be gone next week, but old school, 8 pages for this morning. I'd like to speak on security in the Lord. But we all know that security is something that from young up, we look to and gravitate to. As children, we think of our parents and just understanding that, you know, especially when you're really young, your father and your mother is a real security in your life. There's a stability there. And if most of you probably at one point in life would have really struggled as you started understanding death and maybe different experiences that happened in your life, and you knew that, you know, really even mom and dad aren't certain as far as staying here forever. So there was an insecurity in all of us and is today. And I don't want to downplay the natural fact of that in us. And I think in some areas God placed that in us that we'd also be wise. And we'd try and make choices according as best as we can with what God has given us, what He's blessed us with, and what He's given us to enjoy here in this life as we live it. At the same time, we probably develop insecurities that haven't been healthy, and maybe still to this day have a tendency to struggle with it. I'd like to read a few portions of scripture here to just kind of lay the framework of the message. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Psalm 91. It's really a psalm that describes security. And so from that, I'd like to base the message. Not that I'm going to make a lot of comments on it, but I'd like to read Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with the feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, the habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. First 13 verses here speaks of God's protection, and probably the last two more of his watch care for his people. Reading this, though, and many different scriptures in the Bible, we always must read it carefully and apply these in an absolute sense, or not take it in an absolute sense. We got to remember that we're always living in God's time and his will. And so from that perspective, we always need to understand that. I had to think of it last Sunday when we had testimonies of some answered prayer. We had two brethren testify to how they felt God's presence and healing. We had another brother that was sitting up here leading us in Bible study the last several weeks, and next Sunday again, that we prayed for and prayed for, that has been struggling with health. So why is Kevin struggling and struggling, and these other two brothers were healed almost momentarily or instantly? No, we don't always understand God's ways. But you know, as I was thinking this week, as I was studying, I was looking into Romans 8 and how it says there that all things work together for good to them that love God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that he's saying there that all things are necessarily good, but for the child of God, he's going to use it for the benefit of his kingdom and glorifying his people. Kevin's got a tremendous gift. And would we be getting the study we've been having with the knowledge that man has and the time he has to study it that we're getting? I don't think so. I honestly don't think so. Sometimes we don't see what God uses, what is negative to us, is actually a benefit for his kingdom. So that way we need to read the word and understand that it's not necessarily always as we think it should be. But as a child of God and his people, God uses it for his glory if we allow him to. Does that mean we don't believe and think that God can heal Kevin? Absolutely not. I believe he can. And he can in his time. And his desire is he will. So from that perspective, sometimes we need to remember that God doesn't always work quite like you and I think. We also need to factor in that Satan sometimes uses things to bring us discouragement that way. He did to Jesus. As Jesus on the Mount of Olives was there, and Satan tempted him and said, "Thou Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give us his angels charge over thee, and in their hands bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In other words, to throw those things in front of God in a way of charging him is foolish. We know that. And that's why God has given us minds to use and have discernment in its right perspective. I believe there's angels. I believe there's power. And I believe that God can if he wants to. But I'm not going to foolishly climb up my son's 70-foot silo and jump off of it thinking the angels are going to save me. God's given us mind. God has given us knowledge. God wants us to use discretion and be discreet in measuring out as we have faith in Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is that we always want to remember that God's promises are revealed to the hope that we have in Him. So regardless of what we're going through, it can be tough, hard, and harsh even. But we can have that peace in knowing Jesus Christ and be secure in that foundation that we know will never fade or go away. It's always there. His promises will not fail in that perspective. And then we have Paul's charge to Timothy. I think I'll read that too. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 to 21. This is when I envy you techie guys. First Timothy 6, 11 to 21. But thou, O man of God, feed these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in thy sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in the world that they are not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly in all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold unto eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And then my base really is Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and he that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So as we have read through these scriptures, there's one thing that sticks out to me, and that is security and trust are strongly related. And that's trust in the hope and the power that we have through Jesus Christ. When our security is firm in Christ, the storms and negativity that life avails will not hinder the fruit and the beauty of inner peace and a shining testimony for Him. So as the storms come and we go through life and difficulties and things that we face, we continue to have that peace, that joy and that hope, that presence and that testimony for Him. So number one, I'd like to talk first of all about the promise of our eternal salvation. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you're here today and you're not born again, you're not going to understand this, really, the security I'm talking about. And to experience this security, we need to respond to the call of salvation. I don't know where you're at in life, age of accountability. Maybe you're older and you've never really responded to the call of Jesus Christ. So you won't understand the beauty and the joy and the peace that's really in the of being secure in Christ. Only the follower of Jesus Christ will understand what true security is. So if in life you start hearing a call and you desire that security, you have a choice to make. And that choice is going to be whether you're going to respond when Jesus says that he wants you a part of his kingdom. He's going to leave it up to you to make that choice, but that call will come to all of you if it hasn't already. And that call may be the second or third time, I don't know. Some of us responded to a call, and down the road, sometimes we understood that even that call, even though we responded to salvation, we never really understood it like Saul did that came out of Tarsus. Saul was a man who thought he was following God, and yet he was caught up in religion. And when God really called him on the road to Damascus, no, he wasn't a Christian. He didn't understand the love of Jesus, but he thought he was doing the best he could for God. So from that perspective, as God calls, first of all, onto salvation, Saul responded. As he was knocked down by that great light from heaven on the road to Damascus, staling down on his knees, not being able to see, he cried out, "Who is it?" And the Lord told him, "It is I." And it's so hard for me to get you to understand that you're on the wrong road. It's a bondage. It's a bondage he was in. Really, he was. And then he kept on and he said, "Lord, what is it that thou hast me to do?" And that's when his eyes were opened, because he surrendered himself to God and allowed Jesus Christ to be the leader in his life. He allowed the Spirit and the holiness of God to guide him rather than his own indication and education of the law. I'm afraid sometimes that some of us are trapped in that or have been trapped in that. And I'm talking from experience. And some of those bondages and religions, I didn't understand the way God has revealed them to me now through the Holy Spirit. So that aside for now, I'd like to talk about really accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If God is speaking to you and asking you to be a part of his kingdom, then you need to lay down and say, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" In other words, there's a humility there that is letting go of everything of who you are. And you're understanding that you are absolutely at the bottom. And you have to allow Jesus Christ to fully take control. And then believe the promises that he reveals through the scripture. And say, "Yes, Lord, I love you. I want to let go. I want to do a complete turn. I want to turn around and follow you." And I'm trying to share this as simple as I can. I want to be with you and I want to please you. So I want to let go of what I'm doing and even what I'm attached to in life. September 25th, 1983, I remember it plain as day. As I sat in my 77 Firebird, parked beside a garbage can, when I felt the strong call of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in my heart. I felt it before through other experiences and desires, but that is when I really felt, yes, I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. And from that day, I chose to turn the other way. No, I'm not done, okay? I'm not done yet. God's still working on me. And I am flesh and blood. And there are times that I need to confess sins and faults. And even things that were bondages that I didn't realize are bondages through my life. And continually, as recent over the last couple weeks, where I feel I've been set free from one thing, a thing that I didn't realize that I wasn't calling it for what it is. And then we have the story of the jailer. After the great earthquake, the prison doors opened and the prisoners were, their bands and their bonds were opened up. They were all free. They could have ran. And the prison guard there, the jailer as such, was so scared and worried what would happen to him because of those he worked for, those who he was responsible under. He wanted to rid himself. His fear was so great, he drew a sword and was ready to kill himself. But Paul there pled with him not to do himself harm. Just let go. Let me explain. We're still here. And instantly the jailer said, "What must I do? What must I do to be saved? Is that your heart's cry today? What must I do to have this security in Jesus Christ? What must I do?" Acts 16, 31 to 34. Read part of the story there. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of that night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. It's actually very simple. Just believe. But what must we believe? We must believe and be convinced in our heart that Jesus Christ paid the price. You don't have to do anything for it, for the saving power of Jesus Christ in your life. You need to believe it and be convinced that he did it. And he wants to give you that gift. So it's just a matter of accepting. And then from there, he was baptized. Does that hold a significance in being saved? I'm not here to make a judgment call that a person that has been saved and is not baptized is not going to heaven. But I am persuaded and convinced that if you're a believer and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then that ought to be the first desire in your heart, because that is an outward sign of an inward change and that you're willing to admit it to the world. So, what hinders thee? We know the story of the Enoch. He was sitting there reading his out of Isaiah, and Philip came along and he asked him if he's understanding what he's reading, and he said, "No, I need someone to explain it to me." There's our call as Christians. We're going to teach them. But you know what? I don't see anywhere in the Bible where they had 6 months of discipleship training and everything else before he was baptized. If I could do it over, I would have been baptized on September 25th, 1983. Immediately. I believe it goes hand in hand. Brothers and sisters, you've got a tremendous privilege where you're serving, where you're worshiping here. Don't allow anything to hinder you. There's no strings attached. It's between you and Jesus Christ and a follower of Him. You're willing to go all out and say, yes, I am a child of God. I'm going to openly testify to whoever's there. And I don't think it has to be everybody. I think two or three are gathered together. That's just the witness. We know you've been there, baptized into the believer's fellowship. He didn't doubt for a second. He believed in Jesus Christ. He made a public statement by his baptism. Like I said, no strings attached. Secured in faith, Jesus, his hope through salvation. Romans 8, 1, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Maybe you're a baptized believer struggling with your security in Christ. I think if you're here this morning and you are struggling to just really find your place and security, I think one of the first thing you should ask yourself, is there false guilt in my life? Is there something that you're carrying a burden that you shouldn't be carrying? False guilt is more a feeling than fact. It's going to affect your emotions. It's going to affect you in feeling way, really. It's not from a fact that you've done something wrong, but you feel that you have. You feel you're not measuring up. You feel you're, like, not doing enough. Maybe you feel inadequate. You're comparing yourself with others. You feel like you're doing something wrong all the time. When that feeling is at the center of our emotions, it steals confidence, first of all. It shrinks us from who we can be in Christ. And it's going to affect the rest of us. When we allow that false guilt to continue in our life, we're not going to be who Christ really wants us to be. Satan loves it. And I'm guessing there's probably more struggling with the false guilt here this morning than are actually struggling with true guilt. And Satan is using it to keep us from being who we want to be in Christ. It will make us vulnerable to guilt trips and manipulation. If we continue to believe lies about ourselves, it spirals us downward, feeling insecure. The first thing I think you need to come to, and that is find your spot of where you're struggling with your false guilt the most. I'm going to try and see if I can use at least one example of that. And see if you can help yourself recognize or find yourself in any given term. But I'd like to think of the fact of gifts, okay? I believe everyone has gifts, some more than others. But as you think of a gift, are you using it to the potential that God has given it to you? Or are you struggling because, well, so-and-so can just perform and do it a little better? You know what? The fact might be, it might be true. But that's okay. God didn't ask me to be Ray Metzger. He didn't ask me to be Jonathan Yancey. He didn't ask me to be Mike Good. He made me for who he wanted me to be. And that security I need to find in him. So take who you are and your gift that God has given you and made you and use it. It doesn't mean that you're not gonna, like the scripture tells us to, allow ourselves to excel in gifts. We can work at it. We can use tools and methods to help us. We can use people to help us grow in it. There's different tips and points that we can learn. That is not wrong. In fact, I believe that's the desire of God, that we continue to do our best in what he's given us. And then always remember to completely rely on the Holy Spirit as you do your work. It's not you, it's him. So as we avail ourselves to the Spirit of God, he will use you. He will use you. Over the years, I would have times I'd speak on a Sunday morning and I'd go home and think, it just didn't go. That's how I felt. Sometimes those mornings I'd get a call after somebody talked to me and say, you know, man, the word just spoke to me that other morning. It's not us. It's him in us. But he wants you to use what you've been given to the best of your ability and to just continue to strive to be more like him. Be more like him. And the other side of it is, in a group, it's such a blessing with all the different gifts. I think of Sunday mornings. We have many gifted people. And as we listen, that there's so many different avenues and areas that just come out from each one of you as you use your gift. So I encourage you, if you're struggling in any way this morning, just be you in Christ and allow yourself to be used as Christ wants to use you. Now, there's also a healthy guilt, and that's the fact of the matter is true. It's going to be a fact that's true. Maybe you have backslidden. Or you have sin in your life. Maybe there's an addiction that you can't get victory in. The first thing we need to do is admit it and call it what it is. Sin is sin. It's black and white. It's sin. So you need to face it. And I think sometimes when we do that, we can go to war with it much better. When we actually know, well, but maybe, you know, it might be okay. But when we call it for what it is, we know that sin is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It puts in our heart and mind that there's something that I need to do about this. There's something that's hindering me. And I'm not just talking about getting to heaven. I'm talking about your ability to share and minister. If there's sin in your life, it will hinder you tremendously. You will not go to where Christ wants you to go with it. Yeah, you can share a lot of knowledge. You can read the word and you can have it all right. You can have the truth of the matter and you can share it here. You can speak publicly. But I want to tell you something. The person that's filled with the Holy Spirit knows his King He'll sense it. Yeah, he will. Dead as a doorknob. Dead as a doorknob. I'll tell you, there's no life in it. Just like dry bones, the valley of dry bones, there's no life. But as sin is covered and dealt with and the victory is on the way, the Holy Spirit starts to empower. And it even will empower you to the aspect of living in victory. Because the Spirit will go there more prevalently to remind you. Because God knows you want business. God gave you the choice. He's not making you get out of sin. You can live in all the sin you want. He only wants you if you really want to be there and serve Him. So as you make that choice, and God knows it, and He senses it, the Spirit is there. He's helping. You know, even Satan, he's fighting. You had you in bondage for years, and he knows this is turning around. He'll be there. He'll be throwing the bait out. He'll be there. But you know what? So will the Holy Spirit. And we know who's victorious if you're a child of God, and if you're a true follower and a believer, and your desire is to be a part of the kingdom. We know who's going to win the victory. Yes, we do. And you need to claim it. So first of all, admit it. Call it what it is. It's sin. Only Christ can deliver us from it. So confess it. Number two is to confess your sins to Jesus. Just kneel down and just make it right before God. Plead with Him and let Him recognize you've got sorrow for the sin. You're done with it. You want to get through with it. You want victory. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Proverbs 28:13. He that overcometh his sins will not. He that covereth his sins will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Number three is turn away from anything that would entice you to sin. What are we watching? What are we filling the eye gate with? What are we reading? What about drink and eating? Is there things that might affect you? Who do you hang out with? Who are your friends? Are they feeding a positive mode in your life? What about the places we go? Number four, throw away anything that feeds the sin. Ask God to show you what to toss out. I think Jonathan mentioned a few things this morning about even technology and things, and I really believe that the bottom line is your relationship, and we're going there. But I agree with him too. There are things that you and I need to face personally. Jonathan was honest with himself in front of us. We need to be honest with ourselves. Who you are as a person in the dark secret of night, the dark places, the closet, I don't know. But God does. And it's only you that knows what you can handle and what you can't. And if there's things that will help you get victory and allow you to get closer to Jesus Christ and His followers, then do what you need to do. Do what you need to do. You know, the Bible says that not all things are, in my own words, I don't have the verse right now, but in other words, not all things are wrong, but it's not necessarily wise to go there. And I think those are things that we all need to individually find in our hearts and minds what could destroy us. You know, I can't, and I've been in Bible studies, I've been in talks about it. I can't find anywhere in the Bible that I could actually take scripture and say that complete abstinence from alcohol. I can't. And if someone has one, I'd like to have it. I really would. Because I'm a strong believer in abstinence. And I'll tell you why. Because it's one of those things that are a bit like pouring gas on fire. Unless you really, really know what you're doing, you're going to get burnt. It's extremely dangerous. It's like a poison. It will draw you away from the true spirit of Jesus Christ. I believe that Satan has a way of using it in such a subtle way that will draw you to sin that you'd be surprised about yourself. I experienced it as a teenager, and I saw the destruction that it can do. And I saw it in two different manners. Abstinence, just a little bit, went to an immoral failure, disaster. You're thinking, oh, alcohol, I know, I won't get drunk, but I want to tell you something. It does something that will change your perspective, and even if you look at those of the opposite sex or same sex, I don't care. There's poison in it. Some of this may be my opinion, but I need it to free myself. Mind the Lord. If you want the holiness of God and the true power in you, there's some things are wiser to leave alone. So yes, throw away anything that feeds the sin. Ask God to show you what to toss. And then number five, develop a passion for God and His Word. Desire holiness. Develop strong conviction. You know, many of us grew up in settings and backgrounds with very rigid rules, strong rules. And that's why I'd like to encourage you to really dig in and have a passion for God's Word and understanding God's Word. Because at the end of the day, this here, the words in here, the divine Word of God, is what's going to be in the hand of Jesus Christ as He judges the people that He faces. And so from that perspective, we need to place in our hearts and our lives the laws of God. What is the truth of the matter? What is God say about this? You know, just because there's a lot of things that we have freedom to now doesn't mean it makes them right. God's Word and the Holy Spirit will help us understand and come to the place that we can have strong convictions and be true men of God without a law hanging over our head, because we have the good book, the divine law, that is the ultimate judgment on us. So have a passion, love the Word. Develop conviction. There's no such things as small things, sins. All unconfessed sin and not turned from will lead to bondage. Trapped in sin will keep you from security in Christ. But victory is available. Thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord gives security in our relationship with Him. Romans 28. 28 to 39, I guess I should read that. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. I don't think I have that right. Nope. Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give all things? Who shall lay anything to this charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through them that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. First Peter 2:9 brings out the thought that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should go forth with the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we continue to rest and have confidence in the security of Christ, we rest on these promises that God has given us, and as he knows you as a special people because you are following him and you have a desire to follow him. As he called us, we in faith believed. His gift was justification. And from God's perspective, we already were seen as glorified, which is our assurance of salvation. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hope and security in eternal life. What can be charged? What can we be charged with? The Father justifies because Jesus died for us, and the resurrection brings life. His ascension brings intercession. Whether it's earthquakes, diseases, famines, wars, or large balloons floating around the sky, persecution and death, trial and principalities, rulers, things now or later, high or low, animals or creatures, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is your answer? Can we be separated? Can we be separated from the love of God? No. Why? Because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God bless you as you continue to serve him.